matters to painters, musicians, and photographers, but what does it have to do with investing? Hi, I'm Rob West. The Creation Account suggests that beauty lies at the core of faithful stewardship and investing as well. I'll talk about investing in beautiful today with Jason Meyer of the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing. Then we have lots of great listener questions ahead, but we won't be taking your live calls today because this program is pre-recorded. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, joining us again today is my friend Jason Meyer, Executive Director of the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing. The Eventide Center is an educational initiative of Eventide Asset Management and an underwriter of this program. Jason, always a delight to have you with us.
Hey, Rob. Good to be with you again.
Investing, Jason, is a word we tend to associate, of course, with money, retirement, risk, and return, but rarely, perhaps if ever, do we think the words investing and beauty. So, Jason, why should we connect beauty with our approach to investing?
Yeah, this is one of my favorite topics. So, you know, just to start, we, of course, all experience beauty, and beauty is something that we all need as human beings. You know, this morning I watched a beautiful sunrise on a clear day. I enjoyed a pour over coffee from a specialty coffee roaster that was delicious. This weekend I watched a masterpiece movie from a Japanese filmmaker I like. And we all have these experiences, right, in our lives. We often, though, think about these beauty experiences as taking place during our leisure time.
Yes.
And so we tend to pair beauty with really rest and Sabbath. And so, you know, we for example, take time to go to an orchestra performance, or on the weekend we hike the mountains or stroll along the beach. We might buy a bouquet of flowers to adorn our home. Mm. Rarely do we think about beauty in association with ordinary human work and therefore with things like business and investing. But yeah, Beauty matters for our work. In fact, it's essential for our work. And I want to help make the case that it matters also for our finances and things like investing. Beauty is an essential characteristic of God's creation, and that makes it central to our work as stewards over God's good creation.
Well, I love this idea. Let's talk about the place of beauty in creation, perhaps as a starting point. Jason, where do we see beauty in the Genesis account of creation, and how is beauty connected with work in creation?
Right. So it's helpful to start first with God's work in creation and the connection of beauty there. So
okay,
this is something we're very familiar with as Bible readers, and we just take it for granted that God is actually portrayed as a worker. He creates everything that exists. He creates, it says, the heavens and the earth, which is a way of saying everything. And everything that God makes is good. And this is something that the Genesis 1 account really wants us to see. It says seven times in Genesis chapter 1 that creation is good. And the last instance of that, it says that the whole creation is very good. And in the Hebrew derivation, the word good is a word pronounced tob, and it's translated as good in our English Bibles. It's a word that's actually very rich with meaning. So it means, of course, moral perfection. So it's good in a moral sense. Creation is morally perfect. There's no evil. It's good in a functional sense. So creation is functionally excellent. It's useful for sustaining life in God's creatures. But one of the things we miss is that it's also good in a sense that it is surpassingly beautiful. When God creates, he looks at his creation. And it says he sees it and declares it good. He appraises it as good. It's very much like, you know, this springtime, we're out cutting the grass. And when we get done cutting the grass, we don't immediately go inside. We look it back over what we just accomplished.
Yes.
And we feel that it's good. We see it as beautiful. And that's the idea. It's this aesthetic, evaluative, pleasurable kind of experience that God had. And so one scholar actually says that a better translation of that word good would be actually a compound word, beauty good. Mm. So God is portrayed as a wise artisan, artfully crafting the world. And in fact, Eden means delight. So the Garden of Eden was a place of delight.
I love that. Beauty in the creation. But how about beauty in our work? And what about in business and investing? We'll talk about that with Jason Meyer from the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing just around the corner. Stick around. Grateful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. Joining me today, Jason Meyer, Executive Director of the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing, an educational initiative of Eventide Asset Management and an underwriter of this program. Today, we're talking about beauty in God's work, beauty in our work, but also beauty found in business and investing. And Jason, just before the break, you were talking about beauty as an essential aspect of God's work. But what about our work that He ordained us and created us to do? Where do we see beauty connected to our work in the creation account?
Right. So we just got done talking about God's work and how beauty was an aspect of God's work. So God creates, He looks at the things He made, He sees that they're good and declares them to be good. It is actually into this context that God places humanity and then gives us our role to play, which is this gift of work that He gives us. Now, as we think about the beauty and majesty of God's creation, you know, we think, who could add anything to it? And the Bible here is very surprising because it says that we are capable of adding to this beauty and goodness to the world through our work. The place that we see this is in Genesis 2:15. So God places humanity right there in that garden of delight, Garden of Eden, and gives us the gift of work. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Essentially, God placed humanity in this very good creation, and then the thrust of these instructions is that He's telling them to make it even better through the things that we make and that we add to the world.
Yeah, which raises the question, if God's creation was already very good, essentially perfect, then how can we improve on it?
Yeah, this is one of, I would say this is just a really great insight that has come to me through books over the years, is that God's creation was absolutely perfect, but it's perfect in a very particular way, okay? So it's perfect, as I'll explain, it's filled with potential, okay? Let me explain. So we know that God made the world beautiful and good, as we've been discussing. Part of that beauty, we can see with our own eyes. It's manifest in the world that God made, and it's kind of the raw materials of creation. We can see it. And part of the beauty and goodness of God's creation is hidden within creation as a yet undiscovered potential that it has, and that we are to uncover this potential through our work. Hmm. So the early church father, St. Augustine, described this potential as seeds. So creation has potential like seeds have potential. And it's the task of us, God's image bearers, to find this potential and through work to develop it and to bring it forth into new kinds of beauty and goodness that has been lying hidden within God's creation. So let me give you some examples just to illustrate this.
Okay.
A couple of easy ones. So bread and wine. God creates grain, and grain has always had the potential to become bread since the day that He made the wheat. God placed that potential there so that we would discover it and make it manifest through our work. Hmm. Or grapes have always had the potential to become wine through our work. These are just easy examples of the way in which we have created new things, new good things out of God's good creation. Let me give you now maybe a sophisticated example, one that is relevant in the world of business and investing today. So take semiconductors that power all of our smart devices and computers and cars and you name it.
Yeah.
The fundamental material used to create semiconductors is sand. Hmm. And as my colleague Christian Say, who covers semiconductors in his work at Eventide Asset Management, he puts it this way. He said, with semiconductors, what we're doing essentially is we're taking sand and we're teaching it how to think.
Wow.
We're taking sand and teaching it how to think.
Yeah.
Sand has always had the potential to become semiconductors, even back in that ancient Garden of Eden. because God planted it there as a potential, as a seed in his beautiful and good creation for us to discover and to develop so that the world would be made even more delightful for us.
Yeah.
And so that all the glory of creation would be revealed, like all that, that hidden potential would be brought forward, and that God's reputation as the creator would be made even more famous and glorious.
Yes.
Let me give you one little final analogy to help solidify this in our minds. I love this analogy. It comes from one of my favorite theologians, Craig Bartholomew. He says, imagine that you are a sculptor. So Rob West, the sculptor.
Yeah.
And Michelangelo says to you, the great sculptor, he says, look, he gives you a phone call, and he says, look, I've just started work on this new sculpture, this major, major sculpture. But I want you to come and finish it for me. I want you to come and to complete the sculpture and to develop the potentials I've built into it so far, so that when it's done, this sculpture will enhance my reputation in the art world. Bartholomew says, that illustration is an illustration of what God intended with work in Genesis 1 and 2.
Wow, that is powerful. What an analogy. And I'd love for you, though, Jason, to help us translate this biblical picture of work that you just articulated so well to the modern world now of business and investing. What does that look like?
Yeah. You know, if we are to be Christians who have a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, then that means that we need to see the worlds of business and investing with Christian eyes. We actually need to view them in light of this biblical vision for work. This is the true story of work, the biblical story. So the Genesis instructions to develop the beauty and goodness of creation are the very same instructions that we have for work for humanity today. This is still God's design. This is still his desire for our work in business and investing, even though very far removed from that, that Genesis garden picture. And so we must ask ourselves, how can the specific work of business and investing contribute beauty and goodness to creation? And I want to give you suggest a couple answers to that. So business is called to create products that are good. You know, we have this language for products in business. We call them goods and services.
Yeah.
And I think that's no accident. The products of business in God's design are intended to be genuinely good, right? The products of business in God's design are intended to genuinely be a service to humankind. So humanity through business is to create goods that are truly good and services that truly serve. So that's what I would say about business. And what about investors? How does investing enhance the beauty and goodness of God's world? So investors are called to supply the capital that enables and enlarges this good work of business to create those goods and services. So when we're contemplating investing, we need to think about these things and ask, is this prospective investment that I'm thinking about making, is it going to be in companies that are creating goods and services? These are things we should embrace. And we should be asking, in a fallen world, are there any companies that actually are diminishing God's good creation that I should seek to avoid investing in? These are things I think we should avoid.
Yeah, and the exciting thing is there's a whole industry of Christian faith-based investments that have been raised up to make it easier for us to either avoid companies whose products run counter to this biblical vision or avoid while also targeting the good, looking for companies who meet human needs and enhance the world. So, Jason, how can our listeners get more information about faith-based investments?
Yeah, we've put together two resources for you today. The first is an article on beauty and investing, like we've been talking about. The second is a list of faith-based investments that are out there. And to get that, you can go to faithandinvesting.com/faithfi. That's faithandinvesting.com/faithfi, F-I.
This has been incredibly enlightening, Jason. Thanks for stopping by.
My pleasure, Rob. See ya.
All right, check it out today, faithandinvesting.com/faithfi. We'll be right back. Stick around.
This is Faith and Finance with Rob West, and today's broadcast was one of our most popular broadcasts that aired this past year. Our phone lines will not be open today, but as always, you can email your question to askrob@faithfi.com.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We'd love to hear from you today with whatever you're thinking about financially, or if you have a testimony, perhaps you'd like to share how God is at work in your financial life. We'd love to hear that as well. Let me also just mention again that website. I'd love for you to check out the Center for Faith and Investing. If you go to faithandinvesting.com/FaithFi, that's Faith, F-I, faithandinvesting.com/FaithFi. You can download a free resource there on our opening topic today, Invest in Beautiful. But this is an educational initiative, the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing. There's nothing to sell you there. It's just to help you grow in your understanding of being a faithful investor and perhaps thinking about the intersection of your faith with your investments. And a lot of the resources that you'll receive from the Eventide Center, I think, will really be encouraging to you. We also hear from so many of you who are looking for your options for faithful investing, both mutual funds and ETFs. Well, you'll find a listing of a lot of those mutual and ETF fund families there at the Eventide Center. In fact, the resource that's available for download right now, absolutely free, has not only an article on the opening topic, but all of those mutual fund and ETF investment families that you can read more about. And so those of you who are calling and inquiring and writing to us and saying, man, I really want to know more about being an investor that aligns with my biblical values, well, today's resource could be really helpful to you as you grow in that understanding and find practical next steps to engage with fund and ETF investment families to take a next step. So check it out today, faithandinvesting.com/FaithFi. All right, let's begin with Brian in Texas. Brian, how can I help you, sir?
How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you for your call.
Good. So I got a question for taxes here, and I'm kind of wondering if I should even file. You know, I shouldn't condone what God has condemned. And I know that we need to surrender under to Caesar what is Caesar's.
Yeah.
But if my taxes aren't going to Christian-oriented things, should I be filing taxes?
Yeah. You know, I think this is it's a great question. And I think, you know, we see clear, you know, admonition in Scripture that we are to submit to the governing authorities. I mean, it's clear in Romans 13, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so we are then to file our taxes appropriately and pay what we legally owe. That doesn't mean we necessarily are in agreement with everything that's being done with those dollars, but that submission to authority ordained by God is something I think we're commanded to do. I think there's also another perspective to this, Brian, and that is that taxes are symptomatic of provision. And so there's an opportunity, again, separate from the use of those funds, there's an opportunity to say, God, I want to celebrate the fact that the reason I'm paying taxes is because of your income, your provision in my life that comes directly from you. So this doesn't mean you're condoning decisions that are being made. It just means you're simply submitting to God's authority. Another way to look at it might be when we give. You know, God has commanded us to give. He said we should give as we've been prospered, and we should give as an act of worship, and we should give cheerfully, and I believe we should even give sacrificially based on the story of the most famous giver in the Bible, the widow who gave out of her poverty. But that doesn't mean when we give to somebody in need, we're responsible for what they do with it. They may take it and use it for something that doesn't align with God's heart, and that would be disappointing. And yet, that doesn't mean we stop giving just because the person that we're giving it to may or may not use it in a certain way that's God-honoring. And so I think the idea is that we say, God, I'm going to be responsible with what passes through my hands, and it doesn't mean I should be foolish with it, but in the case of my generosity or paying my taxes according to the authorities that you've set in place, I'm going to do that cheerfully. I'm going to do that with gratitude to you for the provision, because that taxes are symptomatic of that provision, and I'm going to trust that you know, Lord, you are on the throne, and that we live in a fallen world, and there's always going to be decisions being made this side of heaven that are not in line with God's heart and God's commands. And I don't think that, though, gives us an out with regard to this mandate that we see clearly in Scripture. But give me your thoughts.
Well, I was just, you know, I know we should abide by the government and stuff like that because they were established by the Father. But with that being said, if they're going directly against the Father, you know, how much should I, you know, I mean, I can't obey if they're going against the Father, you know what I'm saying? So, but I do understand what you're saying. If it leaves my hand, I shouldn't worry about what happens to it after that. You know?
Yeah. Well, I think that's the big idea here is that we need to be wise. We need to even be shrewd. We see that in Scripture. We certainly don't want to pay any more than we have to. And we need to do our part in showing up at the voting ballot and expressing our values there. But I think we also have to pay our taxes. We'll be right back.
As Christians, how can we even begin to impact others when we live in a culture where truth is relative? It all starts with God's Word. Join us for Activate Summit 2025 at Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi, June 12th through the 14th, 2025. The theme is Biblical Bedrock, building on the authority of Scripture, and it's designed to help you acknowledge the Bible's authority and submit to the clear teaching of Scripture. Hear from Frank Turek.
Evolution describes what does behave, not what ought to behave, right? It doesn't give you oughts, it just gives you what does happen.
Todd Herman.
God always uses evil for good. He is very intentional, and he intentionally chose you to live through times such as these.
And more. The main sessions are for ages 13 and up, while Activate Kids is a separate track for ages 6 through 12. Register for Activate Summit 2025 by visiting activate.afa.net/summit. Enter code EARLYBIRD20 at checkout for 20% off tickets before January 1st.
This is an encore presentation of Faith and Finance.
Thanks for joining us today on Faith and Finance. I'm Rob West here on a Monday. We also receive emails from you regularly. We're grateful when we do. They come into us at askrob@faithfi.com. We received one recently from Abigail. Let's take that now before we head back to the phone. She writes, "My husband's brother makes a ton of money, but he never has enough to pay his bills. So my in-laws lend him money and he can't pay it back. The problem is there will never be enough money to save them if my brother-in-law doesn't get his act together. Part of me says it's none of my business, and part of me says do something. What do you think?" Well, after praying for wisdom, all you can do is counsel your in-laws gently and in love, Abigail, that they're really not helping your brother-in-law by continuing to bail him out. And this is really tough. I mean, I don't pretend that this is easy by any sense, but as you and I know, Abigail, he needs to experience the consequences of his poor money management before he's ever going to accept that he has to make some changes. And so I think it's really critical that perhaps you have that conversation that says, I think you need to look at this from a different perspective. And if they're going to not allow these decisions to continue to take them down a path that's going to become more serious over time, you're going to have to exercise some tough love. And, you know, if they want to help, perhaps they reserve that help for ways that are productive. And so one of those might be, listen, if you all, you know, will pay off a certain amount of debt, we'll match it. We're not just going to give you money to use freely. You know, you could say, listen, if you'll sit down with a third party and get a budget and demonstrate you're going to live on that for a period of time, you know, we'll help in a certain way. But just ongoing support, you know, in a sense that is being used to continue down a path of poor money management decisions and discipline, I think is not not what's going to be helpful at the end of the day for your brother-in-law and his wife. So I think that conversation is very appropriate. I would be prayerful about it, just asking the Lord to give you wisdom as you have that conversation and to really walk alongside you as you really help them to perhaps see something that they've been missing. Let's take Diane's question. She writes, what's your opinion on what portion you should tithe from your Social Security payments, from all or half of it? That's a great question. You know, we hear from a lot of folks that want to know what to do in the case of the tithe, because here's the reality. When it comes to Social Security, if you're wanting to give on your increase, we recognize that not all that you receive from Social Security is your increase. Clearly, you paid in through your FICA taxes to Social Security. But keep in mind, it's going to be very difficult for you to calculate the percentage, because not only is there growth in that, a portion of it is beyond a return of capital, but it has appreciation over time. There's also the portion that your employer paid in, which you may or may not have already tithed on. And so the way I really have approached this is just to say, you know what, we see everything that God gives us as a gracious gift of his provision, and then we tithe on it out of that. But at the end of the day, I think this is between you and God to determine what is the appropriate amount. Now, keep in mind, I would counsel you that the tithe is really the beginning point of our giving. You know, we're no longer under the law of Moses, and so I think we can certainly apply the principle of the tithe to give a tenth on our increase as God provides, starting with his bride, the local church. But I think Jesus clearly raised the bar in every area, including our giving. And those of us who have seen what he's done on our behalf on the cross to reconcile us to the Father, I think as an expression of our gratitude for that, one of those expressions should be our worship through our giving. And so the tithe, really, as my friend Randy Alcorn says, should be the training wheels of giving, the beginning point. So then we give sacrificially beyond that. And if that's the approach that we're taking, we could say, okay, we're going to give on this full amount of the Social Security receive, or a pension check, or retirement benefits, or income through part-time work in a retirement season of life, and just say, God, all of this is your gracious provision, and so we want to give on our increase back to you. But then we want to look for ways to increase our giving. And here's the reality. As we do, we're going to experience God's joy and God's pleasure and satisfaction, I think, that we can't receive any other way. Because here's what happens when we give. Number one, God gets the glory. Because we're giving, holding his resources loosely, saying as a tangible demonstration of our trust, God, I can give a portion of your provision to me back to you, because I trust that you're going to continue to provide for me. And that's really clear. Number two, we draw closer to the Lord as we respond to his leading. I think through that act of dependence and trust in him through our giving. I think thirdly, we become more like Christ. We experience his love and his joy and his peace. I also think we're more like God the Father. We were created in God's image, and he's the ultimate giver. So we're most like him when we're giving. Four, we have the pleasure of seeing God use us for good in the world. You know, when our giving is connected to the places where God is at work, we can know that we're a part of that. We're invested in it. We're participating in God's activity. What incredible joy we can have when we see God's resources not stopping with us as a reservoir, but flowing through us as a pipeline back into God's activity. That's one of the privileges he bestows upon us, and that is to be a participant, an active participant in his work. And then fifth, we proclaim the good news of Jesus, the ultimate giver. You see, we can take our resources that he's entrusted to us and actually connect them to where the gospel is being shared. What an incredible opportunity for us to participate in the proclamation of the gospel, not only with our words, but through our financial support. And so perhaps today you ought to think about your own generosity and how it can become not an obligation, but really something that's an expression of your gratitude to the Lord for all that he's entrusted to us. You know, we've been given so much. So often we can focus on the dollars and cents, and Don't get me wrong. This is a very challenging season for many of you out there right now as we go through high inflation and as we head toward the prospect of a recession. And there's some of you that are listening right now that are in a really desperate financial situation. And I get that. And this is an opportunity for you specifically, for the body of Christ, to rally around you and be part of the hands and feet of Jesus that are meeting your needs. But for many of us, we have more than we need. And this is an opportunity to say, I'm going to step forward and perhaps think about how I can do even more. Because as you give generously, here's what's going to happen. It's going to break the grip that money can have over our lives. You know, if something's going to compete with God for first position in our lives, it's most often going to be, according to the way I read scripture, money and the things that money can buy. Well, you know, one of the clear anecdotes to that is generosity. It literally breaks the grip of money over our lives. It frees us from seeing ourselves as dependent upon us and transfers that dependence through a tangible act back to where it should be. Trust in the Father. In the midst of uncertainty, we can trust the Lord. He will provide. His promises are true. His mercies are new every morning. So perhaps today you ought to think differently about your generosity. Maybe it's time to step it up a bit. I'm talking to myself at the same time I'm talking to you. Hey, I hope that's been an encouragement to you. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, your questions. We'll be right back.
You're listening to a best of broadcast of Faith and Finance with Rob West. This program is pre-recorded and one of our most popular broadcasts that aired this past year. We're not available to take your calls today, but you can email us at askrob@faithfi.com.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. This is where each day we gather together to mine the scriptures, to unpack the ideas and principles we see in God's Word related to money management as you live, give, owe, and grow. By the way, you know, God's Word speaks to every one of those areas. You know, there's only four things you can do with money. Now, you might say, Rob, how is that possible? It seems like there's an unlimited number of things I can do with my money. And yeah, that's true, but they fit into four categories. It's your lifestyle, the money you live on, the money you give, the money you owe for debt and for taxes, and the money you grow, your savings, both short-term and long-term. And everything fits into one of those four. And God's Word speaks to each of those. You know, we should live appropriately. We need to pursue contentment and be on our guard in such a way that we don't allow our lifestyle, the pursuit of the things of this world, our material possessions, to compete with our hearts for God. So when we live appropriately and with contentment, we're able to enjoy what God has entrusted to us and certainly provide for our families, which is very biblical, but doing it in such a way that it doesn't crowd out God's plans and will for our lives. We then give, and of course, we want to give really first, because I think the primary purpose for what God has entrusted to us is for our giving. And then we owe, and we have to be careful here, especially when it comes to debt, because as I mentioned, this is one of the primary ways that we presume upon the future when we are encumbered by debt, and we need to be on our guard there, seeking to only use debt for productive uses. I would say that's where the economic return is greater than the economic cost. Think appreciating assets like businesses and homes, not cars, certainly not consumer spending. So we avoid debt wherever possible, and we seek to get out of debt over time. And then we grow, and that's our savings. We want to save appropriately there, because the key for both live and grow is to start with the question, how much is enough? Now, you might be saying, well, it'd be great if I could get to the point where I had to ask how much is enough. I'm just trying to make ends meet, and I get that. And that's where a lot of folks find themselves, and that's why we need to be really careful about living on a spending plan and having our expenses dialed in around a plan that reflects our values and our priorities, of course, meets our obligations. And in different seasons of life, that's going to be much more challenging than others. That's where we trust the Lord for His provision, and we accept what He's provided and live within that. Now, it doesn't mean we don't try to improve that. Maybe, you know, get a better paying job, or maybe work with seek out a second job, or try to reduce spending. I mean, we need to do our part, but at the end of the day, God is our provider. And then we need to ask the question, how much is enough for our savings, both for the short term, and that's where we recommend 3 to 6 months for your emergency funds, and then for the long term. What is our ultimate goal for accumulation? How much are we trying to save over the long haul? And what is that number? It's not about the mindless accumulation of wealth. There really should be a financial finish line. So as we go back to God's word, we see the big ideas and themes around each of these areas, and then we want to live accordingly. Again, live, give, owe, and grow. Hopefully that's helpful to you as you think about how you apply God's counsel and wisdom to the actual decisions and choices you're making today. Now, what about passing this on to the next generation? Because it's one thing for us to develop a biblical worldview around money management. It's an entirely different thing for us to pass that on to a child, a future adult that needs to not only have the financial literacy skills, avoiding the dangers of debt, working hard, living within their means on a spending plan, giving generously, leveraging compound savings and investing for the future, all of those skills that are necessary, but also a biblical worldview. So they're not discovering that for the first time as adults, but they're actually seeing that modeled and discussed at home prior to leaving. The fact that God owns it all and that we're stewards or managers and money is a tool. It's morally neutral and it can be used for good or bad. Well, what does it look like to intentionally transfer these ideas, both the financial and the spiritual, to our kids? Remember Mark 8:36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Well, let's talk about those different age ranges here for a moment, because I think this could be helpful. You know, as you think about ages 3 to 5, these are the early years, of course, we can already start to communicate God's ownership. You know, talking about the fact to these youngsters that God owns everything and we're only stewards. Take them to the very first passage in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's all His. Show them Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live within it. So we can begin to talk about the idea that God owns it all, and that work, buying things, requires money that is earned. And work is a good thing. It was not a punishment. It actually preceded the fall of man. And so we can talk about, even in these early years, why working hard is important, and that money is what we have to use to buy things. And we can start talking about the difference between needs and wants. Boy, this is such a critical idea at these earliest of ages for us to begin to plant this seed. You know, Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So we need to talk about needs versus wants. That's, of course, going to become a bigger and bigger idea as they get older. We want them to start hearing about that early. What about the importance of gratitude? That can start in this age range of 3 to 5 as well, that everything is a gift from God and we should be grateful for what He's given us. John 3:27, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven." And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we can start even in ages 3 to 5 communicating these ideas that there is a biblical model for how we should think about money, and there's some important skills we need to learn. Let's head to Dennis in Texas. Dennis, go right ahead, sir.
Okay, well, it's the first time caller.
Great. Glad to have you.
Oh, thank you. It's just, I'm 70 years old.
Okay.
And I am getting Social Security. And I do have a 214K account that I haven't done anything with. So I need to get back with cons.
Okay.
Yeah. So not getting anything from that.
Okay. And yeah, are you wondering, Dennis, how to invest that 401k or something else?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Very good. And is that with a previous employer?
Yes, with Conn's Appliances.
Okay, and you're no longer employed there. You're fully retired. Is that right?
Well, I'm supposed to stay with Retro Fitness, but I got laid off about 3 weeks ago. Okay. And they're supposed to be coming in big to Mesquite area. And haven't heard anything from them.
Okay, very good. But the company that the 401k is with, you're no longer there, correct?
Oh, no. I was with them for 15 years.
Okay, very good. And how much do you have in that 401k, if you don't mind me asking, Dennis?
Oh, about $30,000.
Okay, very good. And are you drawing an income from that? Are you pulling anything out on a monthly basis? You're just letting it sit?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Yeah, so I think you've got a couple of options. One is you could leave it right there, and the key would just be to make sure that the investments that you have in there are appropriate for your age and risk tolerance. Typically, as a 70-year-old person, a lot of times in the past, we would say you'd take 100 minus your age, and that would be how much you'd want in stocks, and you'd put the balance in bonds. This was just a kind of rule of thumb that we would use. So that would mean, well, at age 70, we put 30% in stocks, and we'd maybe 70% in bonds and fixed income type investments. As people are now living longer, life expectancy is increasing. We now typically use 110 minus your age. Again, just a rule of thumb, but that would put your stock allocation up at around 40%. And the idea would be, Dennis, especially for an account that you don't need, this is money you just want to grow, take care of, offset the effects of inflation in the future so that if you needed it for some unexpected expense, maybe you needed some long-term care for a short period of time, or you wanted to give it away or leave it as an inheritance, and we want to protect it and grow it, because if it's sitting in cash or money market, it's actually losing purchasing power because of the effects of inflation. And so for that reason, we might take 40% and put it in stocks, which would provide a growth component to the portfolio, and then take the balance of it and put it fixed income type investments, typically more stable. This has not been the year, the last 12 months, for stability in fixed income, but typically more stable, more income generating, and the combination of the two should give you a fairly conservative portfolio with not a lot of volatility, but where it could grow over time. And so if you wanted to leave it there, what you might want to look for is one of the life cycle funds that could allow you to invest it, but where it's automatically going to get more conservative over time. Or you could ask them for some direction on a fund that's balanced meaning a mix of stocks and bonds, and tell them that you're looking for something with 30 to 40% allocation to the broad stock market and with 60 to 70% to the broad bond market, and they could direct you on a mutual fund to give you proper diversification with that type of allocation. I think that might be a great way to go, and then you could just leave it there. The other option would be to roll it out to an IRA where you'd have more control over it, and our friends at soundmindinvesting.org could help you with that if you need some assistance on picking some funds. So I hope that helps you, Dennis. Thanks for being a first-time caller today. All the best to you, sir, and may the Lord bless you. Well, folks, that's going to do it for us today. I hope you enjoyed the broadcast. I sure enjoyed being with you today. I hope you come back and join us tomorrow. Thank you to Pat, Robert, and Devin. Couldn't do it without them. We'll see you then. God bless you. Bye-bye.